Blog Talk Radio.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of hundred pounds, a little better. Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up.
The spoken word became flesh. The spoken word got legs on, arms, eyes, hair, a body, and he was no longer saying, thus saith the Lord, he was saying, I say unto you.
Don't you turn that shit off. You listen to it. I told you now, you sit still a minute.
You know me well enough to know I wouldn't tell something I can't prove with the Bible. I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God.
What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where it can't see out through the windows and it can't hear with the ears?
About art, go to the World Wide Web at www.artstudies.org.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's Labor Day edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Art Studies Live, I'll be continuing my series, The Prophets of Dot, God Breathed versus Revelation Knowledge, where they focus on predicting everything that they say comes from the Revelation Knowledge Express. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today with your questions or your comments, you can give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Excuse me. I'd also like to invite you to join me in my chat parking lot. I always keep one session open for you. If you'd like to offer a question or a comment or just sit there and at time via the archives here on Blog Talk Radio and you have a question or you have a comment, feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Okay, just three quick things before we get into our broadcast. One is just to point something out of a political nature. First of all, let me point out I'm neither Republican or Democrat. All right, I'm an independent. I voted on both sides of the aisle. I voted for Reagan. I voted for Clinton. Because politically, they're always going to be a sense of urgency. They're all going to play one against the other. I'm talking about from the standpoint of the God we serve and the times that we live in. Stakes are too high to play with God like that. That one little quip could turn someone away from God. Because if they believe that that's a God that would get involved with something like that, or how can they ever believe that you are a true witness of him when you would speak of him in such a trite manner? But anyway, I bring it up because I just find it interesting that that individual was saying that, and his whole point was to prove that God was on their side, his particular side. The guy, he's a Republican, a Republican Christian, and notice I didn't say Christian Republican. He's a Republican Christian because that's what he is first, and that's what tends to happen. You have Democratic Christians and Republican Christians instead of Christians who may vote Democratic or Christians who may vote Republican. Our loyalty and allegiance should only be to Christ. And all the rest of it, we're going to fall on different sides of the divide on the Democratic National Convention. Does he believe that a hurricane hitting, does he believe that that's God's displeasure with the Republican National Convention? And I'm just throwing it out there. Now, please, it's ridiculous on both sides. All right? It's ridiculous on both sides. But I just wanted to make sure that I pointed out the inconsistency of when you drag God down into your political squabblings. Okay, God's not involved with either one of them any more than he's involved with the other. you know, and I probably will do a whole show on that. Many disagree, but I think that I can prove by Scripture the powers that be are ordained of God. It doesn't say only godly governments that are anointed by God, because that's how people try to interpret Romans 13. But how could that be when it was written to Rome at the time when the emperor, who believed he was God and was anti-Christian, was there? And he told them to submit to that government. Not to mention the fact that he submitted to it. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He strictly kept it separate. Anyway, so that was one of the things. The other thing is I did recently, I started after being notified by a gentleman who listened to a broadcast last week, he had created his own, it's not a web ring, but it's a group on the web where like-minded individuals could share and whatever. As a matter of fact, I'm a member of his group. And what I did is I also created a group as well. It's an apologist doctrine. In fact, that's why we wrote the Ark Perspective, The Prophets of God. And I encourage you to read it. And you know, it's a difficult thing to read from the beginning because, I mean, we labored in what our goal was to show you an unbroken line from BC heretics till now, trying to get this teaching into God's elect, beginning even before the church. You know, this teaching has been trying to get into, talk about that more later. Anyway, let's look at the Jesus Christ, contrast the Jesus Christ that's depicted by the modern prophets of God, contrasting him with the Jesus Christ of the Christian scriptures. The Paul Jesus is, according to them, is the result of positive confession. In fact, he took on the nature of Satan at Calvary, went to hell, and was the first man ever born again. Now, contrary to that, Jesus Christ of the Scriptures is everlasting God. All right, so let's take a look at it. Let's get into it. All right. New Thought doctrine teaches that Jesus Christ is not the eternal God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. In fact, according to Kenneth Hagin, they all call him Dad Hagin, the idea that Jesus has a beginning, has no beginning or end, is not true. Jesus Christ, according to the modern prophets of God, is the result of the positive confession of prophets throughout the ages. And the spoken word of the angels generated seed in her, according to the modern prophets of God. Now, let's see, if you consider what Ken Copeland, how he speaks of this very situation, how God had to sneak Jesus here on the earth, this is what he has to say.
Now follow me carefully here, because here's where we're going to depart from ordinary church. Put in here as a mystery.
Thus, not only is God, according to Mr. Copeland, not only is God impotent and sneaky, has to sneak around Satan, not only is Satan sovereign in the earth, but Christ is again depicted as the result of spoken words made flesh, or the positive confession. And as I pointed out to you in my last broadcast, you know, you can pull up your search engine, be at the highest level, and shows clearly that Ken Copeland has no idea what Christ did on the cross. Now, in that we must meet Christ at the cross with an understanding that he died on it for our sins, and that we needed him to, and that there was no other way, then we cannot be saved. There's no other way. Now, we're going to get into a little bit later how, you know, it's clear that Copeland and Price and other prophets of God have no understanding on the cross.
He accepted the sin nature of Satan in his own spirit. You don't know what happened at the cross. Why do you think Moses, upon the instruction of God, raised a serpent upon that pole instead of a lamb? They used to bug me. I said, why in the world you got to put that snake up there, the sign of Satan? Why did you put a lamb on that pole? The Lord said, because it was the sign of Satan that was hanging on the cross. He said, I accepted in my own spirit.
Physical death. wouldn't remove your sins. He's tasted death for every man. He's talking about tasting spiritual death. Jesus is the first person that was ever born again. Why did his spirit need to be born again? Because it was estranged from God.
So again, we have Ken Hagin, who discipled Mr. Copeland, teaching that not only was Jesus separated from God, not only did Jesus need to be born again, but that Jesus Christ took on the very nature of Satan on the cross. According to Mr. Hagin, spiritual death means something more than separation from God. Spiritual death means having sins, Satan's nature, his very nature. These very words that are mimicked by Ken Copeland. Now let's and serve time separated from God. Now, like Copeland, Mr. Price and Mr. Hagin and all of the modern prophets of God, these individuals have no concept of what Christ's death on the cross meant. And without that understanding, there can be no salvation. Just like Mr. Price believed that one of the two thieves could have died for your sins of physical death with all that was needed, theology, when Jesus was finally freed from his sentence in hell, on a technicality, mind you, and resurrected from the dead, he had the distinction of being the first man born again. He was born from sin to righteousness. He was a man who is now called God according to the Pauline teachers. Christ was elevated to godhood because of his born-again status. And so you can understand why they believe they themselves are gods as well. True God. God the Father himself in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 calls Jesus Christ God. Thy throne, O God, is from everlasting to everlasting. While the modern prophets of God may contend that Christ's death on the cross did nothing for the redemption of mankind, the Bible, however, makes it clear that Jesus finished his work for our salvation when he was crucified on Calvary's cross. Carries the meaning of a completed act or a finished work. In fact, the word was used during this time period to signal the close of a business transaction. Number two, the Bible says Jesus took our sins on the cross in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where it reads, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Not to hell, on the cross. Number three, the Bible says that Jesus forgave our sins and nailed them to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 reads this way. And when we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So our forgiveness was achieved through his shed blood, not his sentence served. Number five, the Bible says that our redemption was accomplished in the very act of the crucifixion. The very act of the crucifixion. This is seen in Galatians 3:13, which reads, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who serves time in hell. No. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Let me stop here for a minute and point something out. The imagery that the modern prophets of God, and in fact many preachers today, used in trying to describe hell is not the hell that is recorded in Scripture. It is more akin to the hell depicted in Dante's Inferno, where Satan is ruling over a realm. Satan is not the ruler of hell. Well, let me clarify something else first. The word hell could mean many things. The English word hell, being somehow impotent, and Satan is, you know, Satan basically was the ruler of hell, which they depict as being below the ground, and God's up in the air, and Satan extended the reaches of his border by causing man to fall. And somehow God then has to sneak things around because he can't do anything because he has no authority in the earth realm. And in fact, they come out and say that. And as we move forward in this series, I'll play clips of that as well. They say God has no authority, can't do anything. He's just to lose. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the very passage these individuals use to tell you you can get everything because God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But then they tell you, nah, the earth is Satan's. Because Adam lost it. And God's sneaking and trying to get it back. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And listen to this. And he does. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He nailed anything that would condemn us to the cross. The curse of the law was lifted on the cross, and our redemption and forgiveness came through his blood, which he shed on the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ paid it all for you and I, and we needed it. That's the only way that you and I could draw nigh unto Almighty God. And anyone who does not understand this point, there are many things that an individual does not have to understand and be saved. You don't have to understand the Trinity and be saved. You don't have to understand a lot of theological points. But you do need to understand that Christ's propitiatory death on Calvary was unique and necessary. No prophet could have died, no ourselves. But in the God who raises the dead, who has delivered us from so great a death, does deliver us, and in whom we trust he will still deliver us, past, present, and future. He has delivered us from the sentence of death. He delivers us daily, because even though we die daily in the flesh, the new man is resurrected daily in the flesh. And when the old man dies physically, the new man will put on immortality. And ultimately, when that happens, when mortality puts on immortality, that's when the future aspect happens. But let me draw your attention back to verse 9. Having the sins of death on ourselves, that we should learn not to trust in ourselves, but rather in the God who raises the dead. Let's take a look at that. If you have the sentence of death on you, let's say you're sitting on death row, and there's an inmate right next to you on death row. And this inmate is sitting right over there telling you all the way.
Church world, that this statement that I'm making that God can't do is like me going out and committing adultery to them. It's sin. Sinful to say that.
Unbelievable. And no wonder, because they trust themselves so much that they begin to redefine Almighty God. And they begin to redefine Jesus, and they begin to redefine your redemption. My brothers and my sisters, rather than being dragged and tortured to hell by demons, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says of Christ, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, which is the cross. This clearly shows that the battle was fought and won at Calvary. There is no sentence served in hell. As for Christ dying spiritually and taking on the nature of Satan at the cross and of his being tortured, him, he served our sentence. And then Jesus was released from hell. Not because Almighty God was powerful, not because the Holy Spirit didn't blow the doors off of that place, but rather because for a period of 3 days, God and the Holy Spirit searched for a way to get Jesus out. I could just see them laboring over a book. And then finally, they found the technicality. The nature change. How did he take on the nature of Satan on the cross then? Because he never sinned. How did he take on the nature of Satan? And if he didn't take on the nature of Satan, then why in the world would he need to be born again? The answer to all these questions is quite simply, he did not. None of these things happened. They are the fruit of the ranting and ravings of New Thought Revelation knowledge and are in no way connected to the knowledge that is gleaned from the careful study and respect of Almighty God's Word. Also, when considering the claims of the teachings of these individuals concerning Christ's rebirth in hell, one would also have to wonder if mankind can only be born again by expressing faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then by what means was Jesus born? How was he born again? If no one comes to the Father but by him of spiritually dead people, then how is it that he was born? What I'd like to do is I'd like to take a brief look at the depiction of Job that's found according to these individuals under the inspiration of revelation knowledge. Let's listen to Benny Hinn's depiction of Job. Let's see. All right, Benny Hinn's Job.
People say things at times that we are not even supposed to say. Look at me, buddy. You know what? We've said this a million times, and it's not even scriptural, all because of Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have news for you. That is not Bible. That's not Bible. The Lord giveth and never taketh away.
Well, let's listen to what Frederick K.C. Price has to say about Job.
Even use the statement that Job made, which was an incorrect statement. And if you learn, I can't go into that now because it's too involved. But Job said, the Lord is given and the Lord is taken away. How many times have you heard the preacher say that at a funeral? Huh? Well, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How are you going to bless me?
Okay, I don't know what happened. And the voice you heard was that of Hank Anagraff. I recommend to you, he has an audio book entitled Christianity in Crisis, rather, in which a lot of these clips, I got a lot of these clips from his audio book, which he put out because he wrote the book, Christianity in Crisis. And, of course, individuals said, no, these guys don't teach those types of things. And so instead of doing your normal run-of-the-mill, go to any church. I went to bad churches just because it sounded like people were worshiping. Why? Because just like babies, we're newborn babes, and babies tend to focus by their feelings, how they feel about it, their emotions, you know, and that's exactly how all Christians are when we come to Christ. But we should reach a point where we don't make decisions based upon emotions. Now, don't get me wrong. I get emotional about what, because they want to have a euphoric experience. They don't go to learn. They go to learn some practical principles, maybe, but not doctrine. And Scripture makes it clear that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, let's take a look again real quick at Job, and we'll spend a little bit more time with Job, only got 8 minutes left, and pull it up. The law of non-contradiction, some people call it the rule of non-contradiction, but it's the law of non-contradiction, or either you'll find it better with the law. At any rate, what the law of non-contradiction says is that something cannot be both true and false in the same circumstances at the same time. Now, let me clarify that for you a little bit more. If I tell you that all buses, individuals say that sin and sickness is brought on you by you, that's invariable. So based upon the law of non-contradiction, how do you explain Job? So they have to blame it on Job some kind of way. This is why Benny Hinn asserted what he said about Job and would say after reading it from the Bible that it's not Bible. And it's why Fred Price has to try to mock him. You see, because in positive confession theology, it was Job's fear. It was Job's fear that, in fact, brought his dilemma on him. It was his fear rather than God's sovereignty that caused these calamities to befall his life. Charles Capps once said Job activated Satan by his fear. That's ryoung at arcstudies.org. If you'd like to have the entire PDF for the prophets of God, just shoot me an email. I'll get that out to you. Also, as I leave the air, I encourage you while out on the World Wide Web to visit the Apologetic Research Center at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. So until Wednesday's broadcast, when we'll continue our series concerning the modern problems of God, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the world...
I told you now, you sit still a minute.
You know me well enough, no, I wouldn't tell something I can't prove with the Bible. I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God.
What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where it can't see out through the windows and it can't hear with the ears?
Jesus Christ knew the only way he would stop Satan.